I don't know about you guys this morning, but I sense in my spirit God is doing some things. There is a stirring in the spirit for 2010. And it's not just Mike Lake thinking it's a stirring in the spirit. I'm getting it from reports from all over the body of Christ. I'm having prophetic people, apostolic people, begin calling me saying, "What's up with 2010? That there is a process going on. And I want to show you how far our Christian traditions have gotten us out of sync. Right now, the main church, which has amalgamated paganism and Mithraism into our worship of Almighty God, they're getting ready to celebrate the birth of Jesus. And so everybody that goes traditionally prophetic saying it's a time to birth things in the kingdom of God. It's a time to birth your ministry. It's a time to birth things. But we know that Jesus was conceived during Hanukkah, that the light of the world came into Mary's womb and she conceived during Hanukkah. And it's real easy because we know the exact time that Zechariah was ministering in the temple when he showed up and met with his wife. She was, I think, 3 months pregnant, if I'm remembering right, six. Was Mary showed up and Mary had just conceived. And it doesn't take an Einstein, even though a lot of rabbis are Einsteins, to figure out just exactly when Mary conceived. And Mary conceived during Hanukkah. And so it's a time of conception, not a time of birth. And so this is a time for God to begin downloading and to speak things into our spirit men for that which He wants to give birth to in our lives, next tabernacles. So can you see how the traditions of men make null and void the Word of God, because we're trying to birth, we're trying to give what we should be receiving. And it totally has us out of sync with the kingdom of God. It may have us in sync with the world, because how many know it doesn't matter if you're a Buddhist, almost everybody in the world, if you're an atheist, you celebrate Christmas. In fact, what's interesting is that in places where it is against the law, you know, in government-owned buildings, it's against the law to show anything religious. Yet the Supreme Court has already decreed that a Christmas tree is not a religious object. It does not represent Christianity. Of course it doesn't. It represents all the Masons, because it is simply another phallic symbol. So it is allowed to be put up in government buildings. And we get mad when people put Xmas on stuff. Well, X is the sign of Tammuz. It's not that he's taking Christmas away from Jesus. He's reclaiming what was taken from him, because it was celebrated 2,000 years before Jesus was born. Because every sun god in every pagan religion was born on December 25th. That's not my sermon. That's just kind of throw out how sometimes we do things and it may seem right. The Bible says there are ways that seem right unto a man that leads to death. And another one that we are seeing, I'm going to start again this morning on the wells of faith. We need to understand that our faith is being attacked. It's not only being attacked from without, but several decades ago, the New Age movement knew that Christianity was their major problem of bringing about a one-world religion. Because we just don't fit. You know, New Age says, well, you can get to heaven any way you want, as long as you don't believe in the Word of God. And so they begin infiltrating in the church, in evangelical Christianity. Evangelical Christianity is what produced a set of books called the Fundamentals. We get fundamentalism out of that, calls us away from textual criticism of the Word of God. How can you criticize textually that which is holy, like if it's the works of Shakespeare? You can't do it. It is not a book by man. It is a book given by Almighty God. And it began to call the fallacies of that and returning us back to biblicity, that the Word of God is exactly what it says it is. And that became a real threat to the one world religion. It became a threat to the New Age movement. So the only way that they can begin changing things is they had to start changing Bible colleges and seminaries. And many Bible colleges and seminaries, you are not a part of the faculty because you're filled with the Holy Ghost, because you're on fire for God, but rather that you have the right academic pedigree. because in traditional accreditation circles, if you're not from one of their boys, you don't get to teach there. And so to maintain your accreditation, they also want what they call diversity. So you, if this guy may not even be saved, but he graduated from Princeton, or he graduated from Harvard, or he graduated from one of these schools that increases the portfolio, academic portfolio, if you will, of your institution, and then now they're training ministers. A guy that may not even believe in the virgin birth, teaching at a Bible college, university, or a seminary. How many know that starts warping the minds of men? There are a lot of good men and women that go into Bible college, not secular, Bible college and seminary, that believe in the Word of God, that leave almost agnostic. That's why biblical life is a stick in the mud. We're stuck in that mud. We're not going. I found out exactly where the cross is planted, and I'm a stick in the mud, man. I'm not moving. And so now we have major movers and shakers right now in the body of Christ, and one of the major movements, if you want to build a mega church, it's called the emergent church. That we actually have some examples of it in Springfield that kind of go from nothing to overnight. They'll have 10, 15,000 people. And one of the guys, when you begin reading his books, and every Christian bookstore are full of them. In fact, there is probably not a youth pastor in America that does not have his books on the shelf. And he makes statements like this: truth is like a spring. It's like springs of a trampoline. And as you bounce on them, it takes different shapes and different forms. Nanu, nanu. Okay. Jesus said it this way: truth is like a rock. It's like bedrock. Jesus is the cornerstone. Now, how many know that if I could bring in a 2-ton block of granite that was squared to where it'd be a cornerstone, try to bounce on that and shape it. Now, any scientist will tell you that there has to be absolutes. Science is based on absolutes, that you know, 2 + 2 must always equal 4, that when you mix this chemical and this chemical, you must always get this. H2O, one part hydrogen, 2 parts oxygen, you will always, always, always get water. You never get Pepsi. Amen? And so there has to be absolutes. If truth can be molded and shaped, you're not dealing with truth, you're dealing with deception. And yet deception is the stock in trade right now to build big churches in the body of Christ. Because you don't have to repent, because truth is what you make it. And so even though God says, do not steal, but yet you make a living stealing, you can come in the church and be okay, because that's not what it means to me. You can be an adulterer and come to church and be a part of leadership because, you know, if God wanted you to be monogamous, He shouldn't have had you had so much testosterone. And you say, well, that sounds ridiculous. Well, we're saying it with the gay movement. God's Word says one thing: I have decided to be this. And there are demonic spirits that are being released in the earth that are propagating it. The Bible says in the end days, it would be as in the days of Noah. That the Jude refers to some things, that there are demonic spirits that have been held captive, set apart from mankind, reserved for the last days. The Bible says that they were in chains captive since the flood until the time of their judgment. And they're being loosed again. That comes on so many different levels that you can't believe it. But we begin finding that occult practitioners like Aleister Crowley and others have ripped fabrics into outer darkness and let things in. You see, man was given the authority over this realm. And so I think many of the things that we see in the book of Revelations that are being loosed, it's God allowing it, but God gave us authority. And for the most part, I think we're the ones who do it. And so we're having things, everything that is hitting us, guys, in every single area It's all about trying to reshape truth to get you off of what you're supposed to be in Messiah. Does that make sense? How many know that if you try to live a righteous life today, there's going to be pressure on you not to? There's going to be pressure on you to not do it. Because you're not being springy. Well, truth isn't like a spring. When you start dealing with me, I stand on the rock. And I am learning how to be a rock head. That my mind has been washed by the blood of Jesus and has been washed by the Word of God. And to me, truth is a rock. It cannot be moved. It cannot be altered in any way whatsoever. Because that gives surety to our lives, guys. It gives surety to our lives. Let's go this morning to Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. It's a shame that we have many ministers today that can't say the first line in 16. Paul said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." You see, if you're not ashamed of something, you stand up for it. We have a lot of ministers to be popular and to build things. They're not ashamed of other things. But you see, it's only the gospel of Christ, it's the gospel of Messiah. For it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also the Greek. For the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. That very scripture there is what spurred on the Reformation. My only problem with Luther is Luther didn't get sanctified enough and didn't protest enough. I protest everything that doesn't line up with the Word of God. There's some things he liked. But sometimes when we read this, we don't realize that the Apostle Paul was quoting the Tanakh when he said this. Let's go to Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4. Because now he's dealing with salvation, dealing with moving in the power of God unto salvation. And all of a sudden he says, now when this happens, the just shall live by faith. And so I really want to take apart and see what he's trying to say to us here. Now I'm going to be reading it out of the Amplified Bible this morning. Because, I mean, this is very appropriate for today. Look at the proud. His soul is not straight or right within him. But the rigidly just an uncompromisingly righteous man shall live by faith and in his faithfulness. Let me read that again. But the rigidly, not springy, the rigidly just and the uncompromisingly righteous man shall live by his faith and in his faith. The Complete Jewish Bible translates it this way. Look at the proud. He is inwardly but upright. But the righteous will attain life through trusting faithfulness. I think we're missing some things here that we need to take apart the Hebrew just a little bit. The word just, the just shall live by faith. It's zedek. In Hebrew, it means just, lawful, righteous. A just righteous in character, in action, in conduct, righteous as justified and vindicated by Almighty God. In other words, something has happened in this person. Paul says, now the gospel of Christ is the power of God to salvation. And the Apostle Paul says that is exactly what Habakkuk was talking about. That all of a sudden, whether you're a Jew or Greek, something happens on the inside of you through that gospel that causes you to be justified. Now, justified traditionally in the church means just as if I had never sinned. is the easy way to do it. But I think even that misses the mark. Hebraically, a just man is a law-abiding citizen in the kingdom of God. Law-abiding. Well, I thought the Apostle Paul said Jesus did away with the law. He never said that. What the Apostle Paul says is Jesus did away with your violations and your ticket of all the violations you had done with the Word of God. But it never ever did away with the law. What the gospel is supposed to bring you to a place that you were a violator of the law, you were a criminal, you were guilty of death, but now because of Messiah, you are now positioned in the body to where you can become a law-abiding citizen in the kingdom. So I could actually teach you the book of Romans, and you could see him just giving both zingers to Greeks and zingers to a lot of, especially I believe the Shammai Pharisees, with some things that were going on. But he bases the entire premise of the book of Romans is how the unjust, the outlaw, became a law-abiding citizen through the completed work of Christ. And he says he's going to do this by something happening on the inside of him, and it's going to be by faith or by faithfulness. And I love what Rabbi David Stearns did in the Complete Jewish Bible. He's going to attain life. How many want some life? You got to have some life. Well, I want to look at what live or live here means in the Hebrew. And it's kaya, which means to live, to have life, to remain alive, to live prosperously. But I like this one, to be quickened. If that same Spirit which raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, He will quicken, He will make alive your mortal bodies. So as I enter into this justification done by the work of Messiah, it's going to cause me to be quickened. The first place it caused you to be quickened, you were dead in trespasses and sin, but now you have passed from death unto life. You were dead unto God because of your sin. You were separated from God because of your sin. Now because of the blood of Jesus, you have been brought near to God. You have been adopted into the family. And so now I'm alive to God. But I think that word even, that, I mean, no, that's a starting point, and that's great. But when you get connected to God, the kingdom of God begins to flow in you and through you and around you to cause you to really live what God wants in your life. I like this too because it not only says to be restored to life and to health, but it also talks about being quickened from some things. How many know you can be quickened to some things, but you can also be quickened from some things? And in the Hebrew, it means to be quickened or taken from sickness, from discouragement, and from faintness. That when I get connected to God, God is drawing me from sickness into wholeness. He's drawing me from faintness into strength. Those that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall be weary and not what? Not faint. That in this life that Messiah has brought to me, that I can lose faintness, that I can lose sickness and disease, that all it seems like everything in the world is trying to suck out your strength. Not only does it want to suck out your money, it wants to suck out your strength and your health and everything else to try to... Have you ever noticed in the world, everybody are acting like zombies? They really are. Have you really looked at... Just look, you go to the mall. That's one thing. When I go to the mall, I'm a man, so I'm a hunter. Go there, bag that thing, and I'm out of there, you know? Mary likes to go and watch people. She does. I mean, they come in all shapes and sizes and colors and varieties. But one of the things, if you ever take time to do that, you see a lot of dead eyes. People just going through the motion. And that's handy for the government. That's handy for the spirit of this world. That you're on autopilot, and they tell you what to do, and you just do it, and you go through the motions. It's time to spur the economy. Whip out them credit cards. It's time to spur the economy. You know, we got to keep it going. Well, you know, I got 500 and there's a dude somewhere that has 500 trillion. Why don't he spur the economy? I mean, just 100 trillion would help, okay? Just let him spur the economy. It's chump change to him. Don't try to convince me that I need to give up my 500 for the sake of the economy with some new fancy bobble, you know. There's a new bobblehead out there I just got to have. But when I start walking with Jesus, because I have been taken out of darkness into light, and I'm now walking in truth, that is not a spring like some proponents right now tell us it is, but it's rock solid, it's the foundation of my life. I am de-zombified. Okay. I am de-zombified. I am taken out of all the junk that the world is doing, and I am called, I am set aside. I am part of God's kahal. I'm part of the assembly, the set aside ones that have been pulled out of that, that are no longer living by that spirit. That are, and God says, you know, you can be a zombie in the devil's kingdom, but you got to be fully awake in mine. Because I'm going to add life to you, and I want you to think, and I want you to understand, and I want you to see what's coming, and I want you to see what the kingdom of God is doing, and how that you can align yourself up with that. And that is a kingdom that can never be shaken, that can never be moved, and 2 + 2 = 4 there. That truth is rock solid. It's not a spring. It'll not change. God will never change His mind on salvation. God will never change His mind on righteousness. What God said forever is righteous, is a righteous act. What God has said forever is a sinful act, will be forever a sinful act. I'm not trying to hit a moving target. I mean, you know, God's like us. He have you ever seen, when the girls were little, I forget if it was a crossword, there was a thing they threw beanbags at, you know, and they would hit these little blocks and they would spin. You were trying to play tic-tac-toe and toss across. Okay, you don't move that thing. You don't give them a moving target. But, you know, we set it up, and they tossed it, and it fell short of the mark, okay? Because, you know, little kids are learning to gauge. So what do? You move the target closer. You move the target closer. You try to make it easier for them to hit the mark. Not having absolute truth makes it impossible to hit a moving target. And God is saying, I have moved you closer to the target. I have set the target right in front of you. And I have put my spirit within you to help you aim so that you will always hit the mark. Come on now, in the kingdom of God, we're all little kids, and Daddy loves us, and He's wanting us to hit the target. And so if I get into His kingdom and understand the way that it moves and operates, He has basically set the game so that I always can hit the target because of Jesus. Because see, the problem is before, the target wasn't moving. I was the one that was moving because of sin. God drew me out of that and caused stability in me. The just shall live by faith. That means His stability, His consistency. There is a discipline that comes to walking with Jesus. And how many know when He starts teaching that discipline, it does not start in Matthew, it starts in Genesis. Glory to God. Because Jesus was a rabbi. He was a teacher, and He taught the ways of God. Now this word faith, emunah in Hebrew means, get this, firmness, fidelity, steadfastness. The just shall live by the steadfastness, the fidelity that God has placed within him. That not only in the kingdom is truth always the same, but you're always supposed to be the same. Have you ever tried to have a relationship with someone that was unstable? Not only was it trying to hit a moving target, it was trying to hit the roadrunner. And you always felt like the coyote. Okay? When I began walking with Christ, as He draws me out of darkness and He draws me away from sickness and He draws me away from the things of the world that are toxic and draws me into the kingdom, it begins having a stability in me so that not only can I have a relationship with Him, the first five of the Ten Commandments, I can begin having proper relationships with others, the second half of the Ten Commandments. That not only has God said my relationship with Him should not be a moving target, and His relationship with me should not be a moving target, but that my relationships with those around me should not be a moving target. That we begin having this stability because of the finished work of Messiah in me as I learn to soak in it. How many know salvation is not a one-time act? It is a lifetime of soaking in the Word, being washed by the water of the Word of God. And what is so cool is when that was written, the New Testament didn't even exist. And back when that was written, their soap was lye soap. How many know that flat take your skin off too? You want to talk about being clean? We can't get clean by constantly soaking in the New Testament because we never go back to the bathwater of the old. That God said that through it, we can be washed. Because everything in the New Testament points us to now in Jesus, I have been made, I was dead to the law because I violated it. It was the law of sin and death to me. The law did not change. Romans chapter 8, I want us to go back and look at this. This is in my notes, but this is good. I want you to see in the mind of the Apostle Paul exactly what he was talking about here. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Condemnation comes from violating the law of God. Okay? It comes from violating God's law. And so now in Messiah, I have been put into a new position that I have been justified. Can you see that there? There is now no condemnation. Some people read that there is now no law. No, that I have my position to the law has been changed. Who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. That's important because the whole concept of the Brit Hadashah, the new covenant, comes out of Jeremiah 33. That says, God says, I'm going to cause a new covenant within you, and I'm going to write my Torah in your heart. I'm going to circumcise your heart. And so as I begin living out of my spirit instead of my flesh and living by the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, I now have no condemnation because the Spirit of God within me is causing me to walk in the ways of God the way that God intended for them to walk. And the only way to do that is through Jesus. For the Jew first, and then to the Gentile. The only way to walk the Torah the way that it was commanded to be walked is through Messiah. That is the only way. Now let's go on, verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Now we're not talking about two different laws here. How many know in the Word of God, in the Torah, there were blessings for keeping it, and there were curses for violating it. Everybody loves Deuteronomy 28. We really like the first part. Second part's when you get struck with hemorrhoids and boils and slaves and you can't make any money. We don't like that part, but we do like the first part, okay? We see it in Deuteronomy 28 that if you live the Torah the way that God has positioned you to, you completely block the devil from having access to your life. And you are now in a position where the kingdom of God can flow, and that is the spirit of the law of the Spirit of life. It's the same Torah. But first, I was way over here to where I was a violator. I was guilty. I was sentenced to death. That the he who sins, who violates the law, is what? Worthy of death. And that when sin has done its perfect work, what does it bring forth? Death. Because the law has to be fulfilled. The word of God must be fulfilled. But because of Jesus, I died in Him when I accepted the day that you made Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior. And I'm not talking about saying a little prayer. I'm talking about really in your heart making Him your Lord and Savior. That very moment you died. You had an instant death and then you had an instant resurrection because on the inside of you, the spark of life, the light of God lit up on the inside of you and you were born again at that moment and you became a new creature in Christ Jesus. So you died here, but the Apostle Paul says, nevertheless I live, yet not I, it is Christ living in me. That Almighty God did something. I was standing in death and God says, the law, heaven and earth will pass away, but not one jot nor tittle will pass away from the Torah of God, of the law of God. It is there, it is forever. And so I'm standing here in death. What Jesus did on the inside of me, I am no longer walking in the law of the spirit of death, but I am over here now standing in the law of the spirit of life. I am now, He has moved me to a place that I am just and I can live in that consistency of the kingdom because He has changed my position to the law, to a law-abiding citizen. And the only and I can do it by living by the Spirit of God. This is why, guys, this is why the enemy, you know, first he attacked the Old Testament. He attacked the Old Testament. And the church bought it. Well, you know, I'm really a New Testament kind of guy. Well, that's kind of funny because everybody in the New Testament were Old Testament kind of guy. Okay, and so we bought the lie that there is a middle wall of partition between the Old and New Testament. And he says, okay, I've got you from two-thirds of the Word of God. Our nice, interesting stories. You like it when David slayed Goliath. You just didn't like it that he said that Philistine was an uncircumcised Philistine, one who didn't walk with God. And you didn't like it that David was a Torah-abiding citizen in the kingdom of God and that he was crowned to be king. We like all these stories, but we never learn from those stories because the devil has caused us to be disenfranchised from the first two-thirds of the Word of God. Now the new lie is, not only is the Old Testament a bunch of fables, but so's the new. That Jesus didn't resurrect, that He wasn't born of a virgin, that He didn't do these miracles. You see, back then, people were really superstitious. Okay. So being lame and superstitious got you running and dancing in the temple. How superstitious was Lazarus in the tomb? He had to come alive before he could be superstitious again, amen? Or the blind man, how superstitious was he that he got sight? Or how superstitious were the people in the book of Acts that God so transformed their life, they finally had something worth dying for? In today's world, most people won't even stand up for their marriage. They won't stand up for their family. They have nothing worth standing for. But what we find in the book of Acts is they had found something so powerful that they would stand for it unto the death because they had found truth. And that truth was not flexible. Truth is solid. I can't express to you the wonderful realization that the truth of God is solid because the devil can't change it. I'm saved, and if I keep walking Messiah and hold out to the end, He can't get me unsaved. That He can't get rid of heaven. It's still there. It will always be there. And to the devil's dismay, he can't get rid of the book of Revelation. He'd like to. How many know that the devil is Paul called him the god of the air? That he is caught in what's called the second heaven, that's his domain between this earth and heaven. And he thinks he rules and reigns as a champion, that he can work the nations of this earth, that he has become the puppet master, if you will, for the human race, and he gets nations to do this, and people to do this, and the economies to do this, just by twitching his fingers. But in the book of Revelation, there's a war in heaven, and he's thrown to the earth. He doesn't want to get there. He doesn't think that's going to happen. He wants that eradicated out of the consciousness of men, because he thinks if he can eradicate it out of our consciousness, he can prevent it from happening. What he has forgotten is Jesus resurrected with nobody on this planet believing it would ever happen. You see, when we try to believe for healing, well, if we can get enough people to believe and we can just get into the Spirit of God enough, we can make things happen. And to us, that is a reality. But with Almighty God, He just does it. When He created the heavens and the earth, there wasn't a whole bunch of angels in heaven saying, "Oh, I believe, I believe, I believe." He just spoke and it happened. When Jesus rose from the dead, Almighty God just spoke life, and He rose from the dead. Heth, death, hell, hell, heth. The sons of hell. Death, hell, the grave, everything the devil could muster that his own disciples were in unbelief. The devil's saying, "Well, you know, you couldn't do any mighty works in Nazareth because of their unbelief, so let's see you get out of the grave." And he got out of the grave with nobody believing. You see, for God, he doesn't need belief because he believes in himself. With a perfect belief, a perfect faith. And so that book of Revelation is going to happen no matter how the devil tries to get us to deny it, to deny the Old Testament, to deny the New Testament. That is the spirit of this age. But the just, those who have been made just in Messiah, have learned that this whole book is the infallible Word of God, that not one jot nor tittle will ever pass from this, that this is rock solid, that when we stand in the new heaven and new earth, this word is still going to be true, because that's what got us there. And Paul said, it's what Habakkuk was talking about, that when you really enter into the kingdom, you're drawn away from instability and you are drawn to a stability in your life. That Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if I'm going to be like him, I'm not hot one day, cold the next. I'm exactly the same day in and day out. I remember when, anybody ever heard of a guy named Lester Sumrall? When he was a young man, he found an old preacher named Smith Wigglesworth. And Smith Wigglesworth loved the Word of God. And what most charismatics won't tell you, that in his latter years, he began reading Leviticus and he started eating kashrut. He would eat kosher, and they all thought he was crazy. Well, you know, raise 15, 20 people from the dead. Now, if you call that crazy, I'd like to be crazy, okay? And all the healings that he would have and the power of God that he moved in. And they thought in his old age he was getting senile because he'd begin obeying Leviticus chapter 11. In fact, there's a story that one large Assembly of God church invited him up there to their conference, and they were having pork for lunch that day, and they asked him to say the blessing. You don't do that to Smith Wigglesworth. He has run funerals. How do you run a funeral? You raise the guy from the dead, and everybody's chagrin and dismay. And so he gets up, and his simple, uneducated plumber that found the Word of God, and God gave him the supernatural ability to read the Word of God. He got up and said, "God, if you can bless what you cursed, go ahead and do it." Okay. But Lester Sumrall befriended him as an old man. And whenever he'd come to the door, if he had a newspaper, Smith would make him leave it outside. "Don't bring that stuff into my house. The only thing allowed in my house is the Word of God." And that every day, and he'd been going there for several years, and every day when Smith answered the door, he was fully dressed, everything was in place, every hair was in place, and there was a smile on his face. And if you're not like that, after a while, it kind of gets on your nerves. And Lester Sumrall said, "Brothers, Brother Wigglesworth, don't you ever have a bad day? Smith looked him in the eyes and said, I don't ask Smith Wigglesworth how he feels. I tell him how he's going to feel. That because he went to the Word, and all he would ever do was say, this is how I'm going to be. This is the way that God says that I'm going to be. And he would look in the mirror, and he, I mean, guys, this was a guy of faith. He was passing kidney stones. How many know for a man that's hard? Okay. And this kid pulled up and it was supposed to be taking him to the different churches. And he is wrestling in the back with such pain from passing these kidney stones. He was literally rocking the vehicle that this kid was hauling him around in. And it scared the kid and he pulled over and said, Brother Wigglesworth, should we go to the hospital? And in agonizing pain, he looked up and said, why, are you sick? Because he was going to trust God. And he literally passed some kidney stones that were theoretically too big to pass. I guess he was standing on the scripture, and this too shall pass. But that was his faith, that he always stayed exactly the same because he had tapped into something in God. That he found out those that became law-abiding citizens had a stability in their lives if they would begin living from their new position of faith. And that's part of the well of faith. That is the well that Abraham found. That's the well that Isaac found. That's the well that Jacob found. And then it expanded. And that's the well that all of us, because of Father Abraham, he opened the door for Messiah to come into the earth. Now, I want to show you some other things out of the Word of God for this stability. I am so far beyond my notes. How many know we already know God is steadfast? He says, I am the Lord God, I change not, therefore you, O sons of Jacob, you're not consumed. Let me tell you something. He can say that for us too. Because if it wasn't for Jesus, we'd be consumed by life. We'd be consumed by everything that's going on. But in the New Testament, it says that God calls us to the steadfastness. In Galatians 6, 7 through 10, do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will reap flesh corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore we have opportunity. Let us do good to all, especially those of the household of faith. God is saying, listen, when you don't feel like doing good, do good anyway, because you're setting something up in the Spirit. You're entering into the steadfastness. How many know that it's easy to be steadfast when everything's going great? It's easy to give praise and worship when everything's going good and you walk outside and it's a spring day and the birds are tweeting around you and singing songs and everything's just so wonderful. But it's another thing when you walk outside and it's a cold, dark day and the birds that were singing out is pooped on your head. You go outside, you got 3 flat tires on your car and only 1 spare. And what you want to do is let go of a flesh fit. Now in the Ozarks we call that a hissy fit. And you want to start talking like a drunk sailor that is mad at somebody? That is when, if you kick into steadfastness, you can change that situation. And Paul is saying, listen, if you keep sowing good, it's going to begin coming back. But a lot of times what we want to do is we want to do good once and we want to overcome the 10,000 things that we did wrong. How many know that if you quit planting weeds and you start planting flowers, eventually the flowers are going to overtake the weeds? And that's what Paul is talking about here. My new steadfastness, yes, in the Spirit I have been justified and I've been put into a new place, but that doesn't change the things I set into motion in this realm. The only way that I can change that is to keep on doing good, and eventually I'll start reaping more good than the bad that I used to do. So there's always a transition in the life of the believers. And it's that steadfastness that brings us to the place that we begin harvesting good all the time, because we steadfastly refuse to sow anything but that in the Spirit. I'm going to stay exactly with what God's telling me to do. It may take me a year. It may take me 2 years. It may take me 5 years to get to the place that all the old crop has died out, and all that's left is what I have been planting in the Spirit of God. But that's the just shall live by his steadfastness of doing the same thing over and over again. That's right in the kingdom of God. The Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians 5:12 also tells us to test all things, to hold on to that which is good. Now somehow in my notes I have skipped over one of the main ones I wanted to cover. Well, I'm adjusting to my new bifocals. I may be confusing tomorrow's seminar with what I want to teach today. I probably am. That's okay. Second Thessalonians 2:15. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whereby, whether by word or by our epistles. Can I tell you something that's going to be important here? Everyone who established the New Testament, except for Dr. Luke, although he had a good background on some things that were Hebraic, every one of them are Jews. Every one of them. They taught both Jew and Gentile how to walk in the Torah from the position of who they were in Messiah. A lot of what the emergent church is doing is they're saying, let's go back and listen to the church fathers. Well, the church fathers are not all the Greeks and the Romans that have been disenfranchised from any Hebraic understanding whatsoever. Because after the second destruction of the temple in around 120, there was a great chasm began to form between the Gentile believers and the Jewish believers. So now you had guys coming to faith that did not have a Jewish mentor to teach them the Torah. They didn't have it. And their heads were filled with Plato and all the other Greek philosophies that were going around. And so many times when you read a lot of the early church fathers in the Antonicene period, they were speaking still more like a Greek philosopher than by a believer in Messiah. And that's one of the reasons the emergent church loves to go back to them. A lot of them were later on considered heretics. One of them was Origen, that they loved to go back to. That in 1 week he would be hailed a genius for his hermeneutical process. He invented what was called allegory, that when you start reading the Old Testament, it's all just an allegory for the church. No, it was teaching what God did through the Jewish people. Amen? But he made everything allegory. And what we have found out that adjacent to his school, they have found out in Alexandria, was a Mithra cave. Adjacent to his school. He was still a Mithra worshiper, because a lot of them, all they saw was Jesus as another manifestation of the sun god. And yet he is considered a early church father. Even Tertullian missed it on a lot of marks because he'd never had been taught Torah. Never. He just simply was trying to follow Jesus the best that his Greco-Roman mind, drawing from Plato and Socrates and all those, the best that he could. Origen even went as far as to say that God gave the Old Testament to get the Jews saved, but he gave Greek philosophy to get the Gentiles saved. And they're saying that this is the foundation of the church. No, it's the church that had lost who it was that was trying to figure it back out. And now finally, the church is really beginning to find out who it is because it is thoroughly versed in the New Testament, but now it has found out that it can finally connect all the dots to the Old Testament, and it has rediscovered its Hebraic heritage, that God is causing us to, we're no longer disenfranchised, but we're kicking into God's franchise, if you will. And yet we have major components of it trying to go back to the confusion that was in the early church after the book of Acts, that where they never had any mentors, they never had anybody teach them Torah, teach them the prophets or anything else. Most of them had a disdain for everything Old Testament. So where was their foundation? That's why the Apostle Paul says, test and prove all things. I don't care some of the things that Plato said. I don't care how good it sounds. Does it line up with this? I don't care how good the educational process they have in the world sounds. Does it line up with this? God says, you know, here's how you get out of debt. You quit spending everything that you have and you start setting money away. The world says, here's how you get out of debt. You spend more money. Isn't that what got me into the place to begin with? To spend more money. That's exactly what our government is doing. We're in a financial crisis. Let's borrow another trillion, $2 trillion, $3 trillion, $11 trillion. Who was that old cowboy? John something Rogers? Roy Rogers? Simple guy. And he had some real great wisdom. He says, when you find yourself in a hole, quit digging. Isn't that what God said? Quit digging, start getting out of debt, quit paying interest, and start setting some aside. You find out that God wants to meet all your needs, but not all your wants. And sometimes some of your wants you don't need. Because have you ever wondered why God hadn't answered some of your prayers? Because they were not prayers of needs, they were prayers of want. And if you got what you wanted, you wouldn't want what you got. Does that make sense? I have found that out with my, oh God, I'm really believing. He said, you don't want that. Oh, yeah. Well, what wants it, your spirit or your flesh? Oh, you had to bring that up, didn't you? Okay, yeah, God, it was my flesh. I don't need it. Let's set it aside. By walking in the ways of God, it brings a stability because it causes me to want the things of the spirit far more than the things of the flesh. One of the warnings to the church, Revelation chapter 3, Verses 2 and 3, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard, and hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour that I come upon you. How many know right now Jesus is coming back to check the church? It's not the rapture. The thief of the night does not talk about the rapture. It talks about the high priest checking to see how the priests were maintaining the fire in the temple. And Jesus is warning us. He's saying, in your life, there will come times that I come to your life to see how you're tending the fire of God and if you're going to be able to go on in God or not, or you're going to end up running away and everybody sees the shame of your nakedness. Because the high priest caused your clothes of righteousness, which you no longer were worthy of because of what you were not doing, end up being burnt off and end up being a biblical streaker. That's what that is talking about here. You see, God, how do I want to say this? God has a different idea of grace than we do. With us, grace is greasy, slide by. I can get away with anything that I want to. God's saying, listen, I repositioned you. I've empowered you to function by my grace to overcome sin, to overcome the world, and to overcome the devil. And because I have given you much, to whom much is given, much is required. And I'm going to come check up on you and to see how you are establishing yourself and maintaining the fire of my grace in your life. Therefore, hold fast to what's been given you. Hold fast to the grace of God. Hold fast to the power of the Holy Spirit. Hold fast to the Word of God, because it is the only thing that's going to bring stability to your life. That is drawing from the well of faith. Revelation 3:10. Because you have kept my commandment to persevere. You know, the only way that you can persevere is to be steadfast. That's the only way. And he said, because you have kept my word to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial that shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. That's exactly what the writer of Hebrews said, that we need to make sure that we do not stop up our ears to him who speaks from heaven. That we hear him who speaks, because God has promised that there is a shaking coming. Just like Mount Sinai shook when he spoke to the Hebrews that were around that, and it shook and it caused them to be afraid. He said, you have come to Mount Zion, but guess what? Mount Zion, more responsibility is required than when you were at Mount Sinai. To whom much is given, much is required. You have been given greater grace. You have been given greater promises. You have been given greater empowerment. And this time, when he speaks, not only will the earth shake like it did back then, but the very heavens will shake. And it's going to shake the devil right out of the heavens, we read in the book of Revelation. So see to it that you do not refuse him who speaks, because we have been called to inherit a kingdom that cannot be shaken. So the only way for us to prepare ourselves for what is coming is to persevere. How many know junk's coming on the earth? Not just the darkness in the church, but let me tell you something. They are not telling us the complete picture on the news. They're not doing it, guys. It's a whole lot worse than any of us can imagine. And all the real, real rich people don't want us to know, because they want to move their money before it collapses so that we're the only ones that lose our money. There are some things being set up. And you say, well, I want to kind of mirror them and I want to do what the Rothschilds do. You can't do what the Rothschilds do, okay? I move my $5, they move their $5 quadrillion, okay? You can't. What prepares you for the days ahead is you finding out who you are in Messiah, your connection to the laws of God, and how that you can now operate as a law-abiding citizen in the kingdom of God and get steadfast in it, to get entrenched in it, and to persevere when all the world around you is trying to get you off the Word of God. You stay on that Word and you refuse to move, because what they don't realize is that if you're on a spring, everything can get shaky. Truth is like a spring, yeah. Cement's like marshmallows too, okay. But if I'm on the solid rock of Messiah and the laws of God, the Word of God, I am in a position that it can deliver me from what's coming. It can create a Goshen around me. That God can judge Pharaoh and empower you at the same time. He's Almighty God. But he will only uphold that which he has given. He will only uphold his word. He will only uphold his kingdom. He will only uphold the Torah of God. Because even Messiah said, it's from that that not one jot nor tittle, not one little accent mark, not one little scribe mark, not one little thing will ever pass from that until there's no heaven or earth. Because it will all have been fulfilled. If I'm standing on that in him, I don't care what happens on this planet. I'm okay. I don't care what happens with the economy, because I can be like Isaac and I can sow and get a hundredfold return in the middle of famine. I can dig in the middle of the desert and hit a well. I can be sitting underneath a tree and have ravens bring me food. I can get a couple of fish and a couple of loaves of bread and feed 5,000. Are you saying you're like Jesus? I'm saying I'm his follower. And if that's the way he needs to use me to prove who he is, he can do that. What's so hard about believing that when you still want to lay hands on the sick and see them recover? Which is easier? To multiply food or to raise the dead? Which is easier? Guys, I have already seen, I don't know if I shared this, I'm going to end with this. When I was in Germany, some people that had a ministry outreach, and the guy was retired military, and then he also had money coming from his denomination, and something had messed up in the transaction from the banks from his denominational headquarters to their ministry in Germany. How many know when you're dealing with, you know, thousands of miles, stuff like that can happen? Well, they had all these GIs show up, hungry GIs show up, and they had nothing to fix. And his wife brought out this little bitty crock pot about this big, and she had just enough stuff to feed one GI chili, you know, because GIs are hungry. And that's all she had. And so we thought, well, man, her big crock pot or whatever died. And so everybody went out and they got them a bowl of chili. Man, it was good. When they came back, the thing was full. So we figured she was just kept on transferring stuff into the crock pot. And so you had about 20 GIs eat all the chili that they could hold. And the whole time she's in the kitchen sobbing and crying. And we're trying to figure out, dear Lord, what is going on with her? You know, either God's really blessing her back there or something really wrong is going on. She was crying because that crock pot didn't run out of chili until every soldier had to unfasten his pants because it was like after Thanksgiving. You know, it's like, oh, man, I never ate so much chili in my life. When the last soldier got to the place where he couldn't hold anymore, they finally hit the bottom of that crock pot. Because there was a need, and it opened up the door for ministry. We had several guys that got saved that night after they found out about the crock pot. You know, and their favorite thing is they found out that night Jesus wasn't a lot of crock. You know. But can you see that if I'm moving in the kingdom, that rock that is inflexible says, he shall meet all my needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And therefore, reality around me is what becomes pliable and becomes the spring to line up with that truth. We're in a world that they're wanting the world and the sin of the world to be solid, and they're trying to warp truth, when in reality, it's the other way around. When I get so firm in the Word that I cannot be moved off the Word, my reality will begin to be changed to come in line with the Word of God, even if God has to change everything around me to get it done. If God's got to make me be able to walk on the water, if God's got to be able to make me in a place where I can raise the dead, it has got to come in line with that truth of heaven. If God requires me to dig in my backyard and strike gold, you see what I'm saying? That in that, stability, that's the way the just shall live, by uncompromisingly, rigidly walking in that righteousness. And that is the only way that a true follower of Messiah can ever walk and justify themselves being called believers. Guys, in this day and this hour, I don't call myself a Christian anymore. Because what is a Christian? There are so many flavors of Christian. It's like walking into Baskin-Robbins. We have a lot of Christians that say they're Christians, but they're not believers. They don't believe a thing. But when you say I'm a believer, that takes on a whole new level. And then you can sit and tell them what you believe. That's what the just are going to live by, guys. That's what God is calling us to live by. And it's drawing out of that well of salvation, drawing out of the well of faith that's going to probably, in the first time, if you'll work with God, will bring stability to where you can sing the song, I shall not be moved. I know where I'm at. I know what God is doing, and I'll not be moved off of it. And God's going to meet my every need. He's going to change situations for me. Because not only is God not giving me a moving target, He's asking me not to be a moving target. In sin, out of sin, in sin, out of sin, in sin, out of sin. No, just stay out of sin and you stop being a moving target for God's blessings. Amen. Father God, we just thank you this morning. We thank you for your word. Father, I thank you that your word will not return to you void. And Father, I loose an anointing in this place today to bring stability to our lives. And the only way that we can have stability is found in Messiah, and Messiah causing the Word of God to be written on our hearts. Father, it's Jesus and the Word that bring stability in the life of the believer. And nothing will ever take me out of Jesus, and nothing will ever take me out of the Word, Father. And Father, I confess that over every person that listens to this, because the spirit of this age is trying to get believers to move off of the Word of God. Father, let us be religious about this. Let us be zealous about this. Let us have a rigidity about us that the devil is not going to get us off of the Word, and what is right, and what is wrong will always be that way, because it is thus saith the Lord. And Father, we're going to see new levels of blessing in 2010, because Father, you're getting ready to place something within our spirit that's going to take us to the next level, that's going to take us to where we need to be in you, that we can be uncompromisingly righteous because of what Jesus has done in our hearts. And Father, we thank you and we praise you for it this morning. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.